Thank you for being here today. Thank you, Pastor Ryan, for your prayer. And thank you so much for leading us in worship. Couldn't be more fitting songs for the topic and the text that we have today. So thank you for that, and Evelyn for reading the scripture for us. Thank you for being here today. It's great to see you. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Mark Armstrong, and I serve as the executive pastor here at Open Door. Today has been set aside as Whole Life Emphasis Sunday. So you may be asking, what is Whole Life Emphasis Sunday? In previous years, Open Door has set aside a Sunday in January to celebrate Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and then we do the same thing in November, where we celebrate an International Orphan Sunday. These are important Sundays in the life of our church, where we call the church to stand up for the unborn and for the orphan, those whose existence is being threatened and who cannot advocate for themselves. Well, this year we have added what we're calling a Whole Life Emphasis Sunday to our calendar as well. I introduced the term last year when I preached on Orphan Sunday, but I want to take a few minutes this morning to explain it again, just so you know what I mean when I use the term. Let me start by explaining the term ethics. In general, ethics is the practical application of our internal convictions, and as Christians, our convictions should be formed by God's Word, which serves as our authority. I think it's helpful to think of ethics in terms of this formula. Our stated belief plus our actual practice is our actual belief. Think about that for just a minute. Our stated belief plus our actual practice equals our actual belief. If we say we believe something but we act contrary to it, do we really believe it? Having a correct understanding of Scripture is so important, and that's certainly where we should start. Yet the reality is that for most of us, the gospel will speak most loudly through us by our actions and our interactions with people. You've heard it said that actions speak louder than words, and I think for many of us, as we are ambassadors for Christ, this is going to be true. Seeing and experiencing the love of Christ through our lives is often a helpful first step in someone being open to discussing the gospel with us. For those of you who are active on social media, let me offer you something to think about. Your words are your actions, and so please choose them wisely. God made us to be relational people, and a big part of how he uses us to advance his kingdom is by being present with people and showing them the character of Christ. The need to be present is a key idea that I want to say a little bit more about in just a few minutes, but I loved the song where, I don't know which one it was, the second one we just sang that talked about lead me to be a representative of Christ to the people around us. Unfortunately, one of the greatest hindrances to the gospel is that for many people who call themselves Christians, what they believe and what they practice are actually quite different. So what that does is it waters down the term Christian. It confuses the world as to what it really means to be a Christian. So let's strive to have a consistent Christian ethic where our beliefs about God are translated into action. So what do I mean when I use the term whole life ethic? I think you're all familiar with the term pro-life, and I want to make an argument that whole life is perhaps a more appropriate term, and here's why. In every society, there are segments of the population who have been determined to have less value based off their perceived worth to that society. A whole life ethic is interested in protecting the life and dignity of all people, but especially those who have been marginalized or considered insignificant by their culture. A fitting description for a whole life ethic could be pro-life for the whole life, since human life begins in the womb and does not end until natural death. And our concern should be for everyone on that spectrum, the unborn all the way through to the elderly. As Christians, we often use the term pro-life with regard to our stance against abortion, but I believe using the term whole life is more representative of who we are in Christ and what we should care about as people who are made in the image of God. While we should absolutely do all we can to fight for the life of the unborn, we must be concerned about life outside of the womb just as much. A commitment to human dignity demands a commitment to the common good and not just to a single issue. So let's not just be pro-birth, but actually pro-life. In no way, by saying that, am I trying to minimize the horrific act of abortion and the millions of innocent lives that it takes every year around our world. Not at all. In fact, I want us as a church to be more passionate about fighting for the rights of the unborn child, but I don't want us to stop there. There are many other vulnerable populations that also need to be acknowledged and to be shown that they matter to Christ and His church. Every believer should feel responsible to care about human dignity and the protection of life, especially in its most vulnerable forms. And that's what I hope to show you today from Scripture. There are many other threats to the dignity and value of life that are present in our society and throughout the world. In addition to the unborn and the elderly, a whole life ethic usually includes concern for the following: children and adults with special needs or disabilities, vulnerable populations like the poor, the orphan, widows, immigrants, and refugees, important issues like human trafficking and racial reconciliation. I came across this quote that I thought was insightful and really quite powerful in how it captures the tension that currently exists in our highly volatile political landscape. Listen to this. It says, "A deep care for the poor, racial reconciliation, and love for the immigrant and orphan, issues that are typically politicized as progressive, are embedded into our souls by the gospel. The belief in the intrinsic value of all human life, including the unborn, elderly, and disabled, are equally embedded into our souls by the gospel. As Christians, we don't oppose abortion because it's a political issue, but because it's a gospel issue. It reminds us that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that should inform our convictions rather than a political party." And I hope this overview, if you will give you a better idea of what I mean when I use the term whole life ethic that's rooted in the gospel. So here's the main idea that I want us to consider this morning. Because of God's love for us, Christians are to extend self-giving, compassionate care to everyone, especially those who are suffering and vulnerable. There are three words that I want to use today to help organize the information that I want to share, and those words are our position, our posture, and our presence. Let me start with the first one, our position. What does the Bible have to say about this topic? There are things that are important to understand as we establish our position on this topic. Two things, really, and they're these: all human beings are made in the image of God, and then that God cares deeply about human flourishing. Let's consider them one at a time. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Genesis 1, 26 through 27 says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And it's repeated and reinforced in a variety of ways throughout the narrative of Scripture. And here's the significance of the truth. Human persons are created beings, and in that regard, they are similar to and share characteristics with other created beings. But what's important about human persons is their likeness to God. This likeness is so very special that it sets them apart from all the other creatures that God made. Man is not made according to their kinds, which is true of plants and animals. Rather, he is made according to God's kind. In other words, man is made in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, human worth does not fluctuate with the level of perceived usefulness of a person to a society. Instead, it's intrinsically grounded in the image of God. Because God created us, each of us, and did so in His image, we matter to Him. Every human life reflects the character of God because each life bears His image. Second part of that is, what does the Bible say about God's heart for people who are suffering or vulnerable? I want to quickly look at four different passages of Scripture that just make clear God's heart for these types of people. Deuteronomy 10, verse 18, "He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy." James 1, 27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." And then lastly, 1 John 3, 17 through 18, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Our position on this issue of a whole life ethic becomes clear as we read through the Bible. God cares deeply about human flourishing. And as we look to the example of Jesus in the New Testament, it also becomes clear that Jesus had great compassion for the suffering, the vulnerable, and the disregarded members of society. We often see him interacting with lepers and the lame, with widows, with those who were unclean. Their lives mattered to Christ, and therefore they should matter to us. So if we want to follow the example of Jesus in loving others, we need to consider what our posture should be towards them. Evelyn read our text today from Colossians 3, 10 through 14, so I won't read it again. But let me start by saying that as Christians, or asking the question, as Christians, what should our posture or our attitude be towards those who are suffering or vulnerable? I think the answer is found in verses 10 and 11. Paul's instructing them to put on the new self. But before we can put on, we have to put off something. Some translations use the word clothe yourselves. But elsewhere in Scripture, we see this idea of putting on and putting off. Imagine if it was customary to put on clean clothes each day without taking off the dirty clothes. Not only would that be uncomfortable, but the new clothes would only be covering the old clothes rather than replacing them. Eventually, the smell of the dirty clothes would come through again and be noticeable. Similarly, Paul instructs the Colossians to take off the old nature before putting on the new. In verses 5 through 9 that precede the verses we're looking at today, Paul gives some specific examples of what those attitudes and behaviors were that characterized the old man. They were sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying. And the only remedy for these sinful habits was to be transformed by the saving grace of Christ. Those are the things that represented who we were before coming to Christ. But they should no longer characterize us. Now, we may have remnants of those things. We see them from time to time. We fight against them, but they should not be what we're known by. So putting them off is often a process and not a once-and-done transaction. But it's important to understand that there's no neutral ground. If we are not becoming increasingly like Christ, then we are becoming more and more like the world. Some Christians grow frustrated because they put forth some effort to put off, but unless they're actively working to put on the virtues of Christ, then they really are just sort of stagnant. It's not enough to try to stop sinning. We have to replace those old behaviors and retrain our hearts and minds with new behaviors, ones that are consistent with our new life in Christ. There's no such thing as cruise control Christianity. Growing Christ likeness requires intention and devotion. Because Paul goes on to make a statement in verse 11 that speaks to the reality that it wasn't just the sinful attitudes and habits that were done away with in the new creation. The barriers that divided human beings from one another are done away with as well. Verse 11 says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." When Paul mentions Greek and Jew and uncircumcised and circumcised, this was a reference to racial and religious barriers. When he talks about Greeks and barbarians or Scythians, this was a reference to cultural barriers, and slaves and free were a reference to social barriers. Outside of Christianity, these barriers stood as high as ever. But Paul wanted believers to understand that those barriers were irrelevant inside the church. If the gospel doesn't discriminate, then neither should we. And I think this should free us up to take the gospel and word indeed to everyone in our community that needs it, especially those who are suffering and vulnerable. As Christians who have experienced the compassion of God in Christ, we have to work hard to make sure that we don't allow differences in race, ethnicity, social status, physical ability, or anything else to stand in the way of forming relationships for the sake of the gospel. So our posture should be that we are new creatures in Christ who have the responsibility to represent Christ to one another despite our differences. So we talked about our position and our posture. And lastly, I want to mention our presence. Through intentional relationships, Christians are to extend self-giving, compassionate care to those who are suffering and vulnerable. Verse 12 says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." As believers, we've been chosen by God to be a part of his family, and as such, we're holy and loved. Holy, because the blood of Christ has covered our sins and we are now new creations. And God has proven his love to us and that while we were still sinners, he provided a Savior to take the penalty for our sin. Here in verse 12, Paul repeats the phrase, put on. And in the Greek, that word is enduo, which means to put on clothes or to envelop in, which is why some of your translations it says be clothed by. These virtues should be noticeable. They should make us stand out. These character qualities become our uniform, and they identify us as followers of Christ. Think of it this way. When you see someone in scrubs, it gives you a clue that they work in the healthcare profession. Or if you see somebody in skinny jeans and a t-shirt, it probably means that they're a worship leader. It's for you, Jim. We all know too many people who are Christian in name only, but their lives don't represent the character of Christ. That's what gets confusing to the world and makes the term Christian watered down and not respectable. The way we talk and act should be a visible representation of the God that we serve. Let's discuss the specific character traits that Paul gives us here in verse 12. The first is compassionate hearts. The Bible speaks of the heart as the center of who we are, the seat of our emotions. And that's why the Bible often cautions us to guard our hearts, what comes out of the hearts. What comes out of our hearts, our thoughts, and our actions is really a true picture of who we are. The use of the phrase compassionate hearts can be understood as mercy, pity, sympathy, or compassion. Summed up, it could express a heartfelt compassion, not motivated by duty, but sincerity. Jesus' death on the cross was the supreme measure of God's compassion toward us. All of our needs have been met in Christ, and so as believers, we should be concerned to meet the needs of others. Yes, spiritually, but also physically. We should not be indifferent to the suffering that we see around us. Christians should be sympathetic and, when possible, empathetic, being able to put ourselves in the shoes of people who are suffering so that our hearts are moved to compassion toward them. But this means getting close enough to do that. Being present is such an important part of showing compassion, and Christ did this well. He was able to enter their lives and show them the love of the Father, but for many of us, it will take a level of intentionality that we're not comfortable with. So, you know, you've been told that every good sermon, all the points start with the same letter, so what I was aiming for. However, this third point, presence, wasn't the original word that I had come up with, but it wasn't quite the word I was looking for. And then, you know, as the Spirit was just helping me better understand the passage, somehow, some way, the word presence came to my mind, and I thought, yeah, that's it. That's really what I want to try to communicate. And then, I guess not coincidentally, my wife had a couple of people from her past reach out to her and just express their appreciation for something. But if you know my wife, you know that being present is something that she does very well. But what was really interesting and what really made this point firm in my mind is that there were two different people from her very distant past. One was a friend of a friend in high school, and the other one was a friend in college. And both of those, they were a part of her life. One of those she actually had the opportunity to walk through the plan of salvation with. But this many years later, and we're not even sure what might have prompted it, but they both sent her a message on Facebook and said, basically, thank you. Thank you for the impact and the influence you had in my life, for the ways you made me feel like I mattered, for the way that you loved me. And it really made this point to me that just being present sometimes is so much more important than we realize. So let's ask the Lord to help us be committed to entering people's lives as we have opportunity. All right, so compassionate hearts, and then kindness is closely related to compassion. It could be used to describe someone who's not harsh in the way that they treat other people. A kind person is as concerned about his neighbor's well-being as he is about his own. In Scripture, we see the same word used in Romans 2:4 in describing the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Though God had every right to deal harshly with us, he chose to show his kindness. Paul then mentions humility. In classical Greek, the word translated humility actually had a negative connotation. I guess something like being humiliated. But with the spread of Christianity, it was elevated to a virtue. Humility stands in opposition to the self-love that the world promotes. It's the same word that Paul used in Philippians 2:3 when he said, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count yourselves more count others more significant than yourselves. The next word Paul gives us is meekness, which often gets confused with the word meekness, maybe because they sound similar, but they are not the same word. Meekness can be described as gentleness, as some of your translations, I think, use, or the willingness to suffer injury instead of inflicting injury. I've also heard it described as power under control, which I like. I like the way that sounds. Meekness is you've got the power to do something, but you've got it controlled for the benefit of other people. We see this virtue in Paul's own life as he tempered his anger toward the false teachers who were trying to lead the churches astray. And then Paul gives the word patience, which is the opposite of resentment or revenge. This is the virtue that tolerates trouble or suffering without getting angry or upset. Our patience is tested often when things don't go our way. And according to 2 Peter 3:15, it's because of the patience of God that he has not yet poured out his wrath on this world. It's interesting to note how similar many of these characteristics are to one another, but also that many of them are listed in Galatians 5 as fruit of the Spirit. That should remind us that these aren't qualities that we can manufacture on our own, which is why Paul reminded us back in verse 10, that they are developed in us progressively as our minds and hearts are being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. And the effect is that we look more like Christ, which is exactly what we want to happen. Paul goes on to commend to us two more Christ-like virtues in verses 13 and 14. He says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Bearing with one another, it seems that Paul was using the phrase to expand on the idea of patience. Patience and forbearance are often used interchangeably. By adding with one another, it expresses the importance of patience being an integral part of our relationships. I'm sure you can relate, as I can, to the many times that we have to put aside our personal preferences in order to show benefit to other people. It may also have the idea of enduring together in the midst of trials or troubles. But because Paul goes on to give encouragement to forgive one another, it seems to me that the picture that he's trying to paint is that we, as we live our lives together, there are going to be many times when we have to choose to die to ourselves in order to give preference to someone else. Not just general patience, but an enduring kind of patience that keeps the relationship intact. It's also a reality in relationships that we're going to sin against one another from time to time. And when that happens, we must stand ready to offer forgiveness, especially as people who have experienced the patient forgiveness of God. The forgiveness is a necessary part of our relationships, especially relationships that endure, and enduring relationships should be the mark of the Christian. And Paul ends with an admonition in verse 14 to cover all of these virtues with love. He says, and above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. If compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and forgiveness are the uniform that we should wear as Christians, then love is the coat that covers them all, or the belt or sash that holds them all together. All of the virtues that Paul has listed can be summarized by saying simply, love one another. We find similar wording in 1 Corinthians 13, the famous chapter on love, when Paul speaks of the supremacy of love. And in that chapter, he describes love using many of the same words that he does here in this third chapter of Colossians. We see love is patient, kind, not resentful. It bears all things and endures all things. So I hope that you can see how prominent these character qualities are in the Bible. And as you read through the Bible in your own devotional times, I hope you'll continue to notice just how many times we're encouraged to be shaped by these virtues as people who belong to Christ. In all things, Christ should be our example. And these were graces that were perfectly blended in his character and his conduct. As followers of Christ, people should see and experience these virtues in us as well. Paul was specifically giving these instructions to believers. These qualities were how they were to treat one another. And at Open Door, I hope this will characterize us, that these virtues are how we interact with one another as we share our lives together. They also apply to non-believers. Whether we are interacting with believers or unbelievers, our character and our conduct should be Christ-like. We are to be ambassadors of Christ to the world. I think of it sort of like a show and tell. First, we show them who Christ is by our character, And then we take the opportunity to tell them about the good news of salvation through Christ. But it requires that we be present. Because of God's love for us, we are to extend self-giving, compassionate care to everyone, but especially to those who are suffering or vulnerable. Just like we should celebrate Christmas and Easter every day, and by that I mean that we can't forget that Jesus came as a man, lived in our place, died in our place, was risen from the grave, conquered death and sin. That's something we celebrate at Christmas and Easter, but really as believers we should celebrate that every day. I hope that we can also get to the point that celebrating the dignity of every human life becomes a natural part of who we are as members of Open Door Church. That our community will know us by our love for God and for neighbor. Let me remind you of what Pastor Duane has been teaching us the past few weeks. He has said in each of his sermons, we will work hard to help others who suffer through acts of justice and mercy. We will work harder to keep people from eternal suffering through evangelism. And what's important there is that it's a both and, it's not an either or. We should be eager to show compassion to those who are suffering by being present in their lives and allow them to taste and see that the Lord is good by the way that we love them. And through those relationships, we take the opportunity to share the good news of salvation in Christ. And that's what we mean when we close each service with go with the gospel. It's not just sharing the steps of salvation with someone, but incarnating the love of Christ to them. The gospel is the good news of redemption available through Christ, but it's also tangible expressions of his love towards others. We're not called to withdraw from society, but rather to influence it for Christ, and we do this through our relationships, which is why God made us relational people, with the graces of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. The reputation of the gospel is bound up in the behavior of those who claim to have been saved by its power. Let me say that again. The reputation of the gospel is bound up in the behavior of those who claim to have been saved by its power. May our community come to know and experience the love of God through our intentional and compassionate presence. May our kindness lead to their salvation as they see and experience Christ in us. I want you to consider this question today. In what ways are you present in the lives of people who are suffering and vulnerable? We need to be people who are willing to put our convictions into action in ways that minister to the needs of the community around us. For some, that may mean opening their homes to foster care or domestic adoption, or working to provide for the needs of orphans around the world. For others, that might mean caring for the needs of widows or ministering to single moms in our community. For some, that might mean visiting the elderly and making sure their needs are met. For others, it might mean partnering with one of our pregnancy resource centers as they seek to save the lives of the unborn and minister to the women and their families. For some, that might mean serving in our special needs ministry and loving on precious children who are made in the image of God. For others, it might mean serving with our food pantry as they seek to meet the physical and spiritual needs of those who have food insecurity. For some, it might mean serving in a lower socioeconomic neighborhood and understanding the obstacles that stand in the way of their flourishing. For others, it might mean taking a more active role in racial reconciliation, working to destroy the barriers that still exist. For some, that might mean working to change legislation so that more of the vulnerable can flourish. But whatever it looks like for you, I hope that you'll do something. As people who have experienced the amazing love and compassion of God in Christ, let's be faithful to extend that same love and compassion to everyone, but especially to those who are suffering or vulnerable. Let's be ambassadors of the gospel to them, both in word and in action. Pastor Duane feeds us very well every Sunday, and I hope that you're feasting on the word during the week as well. And as we're growing in knowledge, let's make sure that we are putting it into practice. If you're only reading the Bible to fine-tune your theology, then you're missing a key component of what it means to live the Christian life. We have the incredible opportunity to take the gospel that has changed our lives and show it to others in our community who need to know that their lives matter to God because they are made in his image. Please be prayerful about how God might want you to be present in the lives of broken and hurting people around us. Open Door Church, I hope that we can clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ as we go with the gospel. Let me ask you to pray with me. Father God, we thank you for being a kind, compassionate, merciful God. We thank you for creating us and for giving our lives meaning and purpose. Thank you for showing amazing love to us in that you provided a way for our sinful nature to be redeemed. Grateful for the work of Christ and for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would be people who love your word, who are transformed by it. And Lord, that as it transforms our minds and our hearts, that it transforms the way that we live. Lord, give us a love for people. Give us a desire to represent you to the world around us. Give us opportunity to do that. Lord, give us courage to do that. Give us people. Have people enter our lives who need to see the love of Christ, who need to know that they matter to him. God, I pray that we would rightly represent you to this world, that we would take your gospel on our lips, that we would take the love of Christ with us as we go, and that we would seek to be salt and light to a world that needs to understand what it means to be a Christian, that through us they would see you. Lord, help us to do that. We thank you and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.